myself and you as well as we meet together today. And I pray that you'll have something to carry with you this afternoon, that you might be able to use it in the coming week. You know, that's what we need, isn't it? We need something now, this morning, that gives glory to God, that honors His Word, that's edifying to us, so that when we leave this place, that we can walk in honor to Him and be better equipped to serve Him. All right, so as we think about our gathering this morning, what's been on my mind this week is a discipleship checkup. You know, every now and then, Sister Nancy and I went to get a physical not long ago. Thankfully, they called us and said nothing to be concerned about. We're thankful for that, aren't we? Whenever we can get word like that. But what about our discipleship? Do we check up on that every now and then? You know, the motivational speaker Zig Ziglar says sometimes we need a checkup from the head up. Neck up, I'm sorry, got it wrong. A checkup from the neck up. Well, the Bible doesn't use those words, but it certainly teaches that principle from cover to cover. We are admonished over and over in the Word of God to take heed to ourselves, to think about ourselves, how we are doing. And so if we're doing a good job there, then we can be a good help and an influence to others. And that's the goal of a disciple, isn't it? To love God and to love one another. And love comes in many forms, doesn't it? Sometimes love comes in the way of admonition. Sometimes love comes in the way of encouragement. If you really and truly love somebody, you'll want to help them when they need help. A discipleship checkup. There's several. I'm sure I won't cover all of it this morning, but I've got several ideas or several aspects of our discipleship that if we would take heed to that, I think we'd find ourselves walking more in fellowship with the Lord. Now, I hope that you're already in close fellowship with the Lord. And I hope that what I'm saying will just stir your mind along those lines, that you're already doing a good job in all of these aspects. But just in case something's been left off, then pray the Lord to bless us in this effort. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. That means to pause and think about, how are we serving the Lord? How are we doing in the way of loving God and loving one another? How are we doing in the way of representing our Lord? You know, that's what discipleship's all about, isn't it? How well are we representing the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line, isn't it? The church is the bride of Christ. So we, as the bride of Christ, are we honoring our husband? Are we serving him in a way that would be pleasing to him and bring glory to his name instead of shame? You know, a husband that really loves his wife is going to do whatever he can to provide for her and to make her feel secure. A wife that loves her husband is going to want to do what she can to honor him and to do what she can to please him. The church, as the bride of Christ, we need to honor him and please him in whatever we do. So every decision that we make ought to be filtered through the idea, is this pleasing to the Lord? Is it? Individually and also as a church. We need to think about that. We're the bride of Christ. First thing I want to start with is what we talked about last Sunday. Prayer. As far as discipleship is concerned, prayer is indispensable. I don't see how you can be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without good praying. Do you? I'm talking about good praying. You know what I mean, don't you? Sometimes it doesn't seem like our prayer gets above our head, does it? Oh, don't you hate that? That's a struggle, isn't it? That's when we have to wrestle with the Lord, His angel, and ask the Lord to help us and to help us to draw nigh to Him. You know, I think sometimes He simply just withdraws His presence so we would appreciate Him more. Now, I know in disobedience He withdraws His presence, doesn't He? But there's times when we're doing well, but we just need to remember Him. We start slipping into that like the message at the church at Ephesus, that the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee. Yeah, they were doing a lot of good things, a lot of good works, lots of good things. But He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They hadn't lost it. They could get it back. And we really are never out of the love of God. We can never be separated from Him. But in fellowship and the feeling of His presence, we certainly can be. And we can leave our first love. The idea then is, the remedy, is to repent and do thy first works. That season of love when you first came to know the Lord and He made Himself known to you and you began to learn of Him and you begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth and you have that wonderful love in your heart and that love for the brethren and for the things of God. You know, we should try to keep that flame kindled all the time, but sometimes it kind of dwindles, doesn't it? But He says, repent and do thy first works, or else. That's not an empty threat. Okay, so anyway, prayer, good praying. Requires humility, doesn't it? Come before the Lord humbly. Come before His presence. I appreciate so much the song service that we had this morning. It's just so uplifting for a congregation of God's people to come together and sing and it manifests the fact that there's a desire for praise and adoration in the singing. Not just singing of songs. We enjoy listening to one another sing, but I hope we're singing to the Lord. Because He's the one that's worthy of praise, isn't He? He's the one that's worthy of our adoration. And so in prayer, we exercise our dependence upon God. In sin, we try to exercise our independence of Him and go our own way. But in prayer, we humble ourselves before God and we ask Him for mercy and for the help that we need. How's our praying? Is it fervent? You know, James talks about that effectual, we quote a lot of times, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? You know, that's the second half of the verse. Now, I'm guilty of leaving out that first part of it. In James chapter 4. I'm sorry, 5, isn't it? James chapter 5, I'm thinking about something else now. James chapter 5, verse 16. Before he says, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, listen to what else he says. Confess your faults one to another. You know, confession is good for us, isn't it? You know, at the very least, we need to be confessing to God. You know, if you have a partner for accountability and someone that you can confide in and you confess your faults, that's good because the Scripture says so. But at least you need to be confessing to God. And it doesn't hurt when we're talking about the things of the Lord that we acknowledge some of our weaknesses. But listen, he's saying, confess your fault. Confession. What is confession? You know, a literal definition of that is to say the same thing. In other words, if you're convicted of something by the Spirit of God, then you're saying what you're feeling in your heart. And so it's good to confess those things. Elder R.A. Tyndall used to say that confession's good for the soul. It's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. You see, again, the idea is to consider ourselves, examine ourselves, think about how we're doing ourselves, how we are doing, how we're walking personally before God. Confess your faults, pray for one another. You don't have to answer me, but just think about how much time have you spent praying for the brethren and sisters of this congregation this week? How much time have you spent praying for one another of this body? Pray for one another, that ye may be healed. When you think about what he's saying here, pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now, it's okay for us to pray for our own personal needs. No problem with that. But if that's all we do, there's a problem with that, isn't there? If our mind, if we've got the blinders on and all we're thinking about is our little world and our needs and what we need to do, then we're missing the mark as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mind and our heart needs to be in how we can be a help and a benefit to others. That's the whole of what Jesus came to do, isn't it? He died for us. He lived a perfect life, but he died for us. He gave himself for us. He gave all of himself for us. How much do we give to him? How much are we giving back to him in the way of devotion? And we pray. You know, I think I mentioned recently, I saw a statement about how we need to ask forgiveness for so often asking for the things in God's hand rather than for the things that's in his heart. Oh, that we would know his will. I'm going to tell you, prayer is so good. Prayer feeds our soul. It's like giving oxygen to the inner man. It's what energizes faith. It's what helps us to be focused upon God and his goodness and his mercy and our need to please him and the way that we need to be asking him for the help and strength to do his will while we go about doing the things we need to do each day. We have our responsibility. I don't think there's anybody here that has a problem in filling up their schedule each day. Anybody here got some time you don't need? I don't think anybody here has that problem. All right? We may have some flexibility, but there's no problem in filling up a schedule. But God needs to be at the top of it, to ask him for the help and strength that we need as we go about attending to the responsibilities of the day. We need that so much. Prayer. So in prayer, we humble ourselves before God. We're acknowledging our own faults and failures and asking for his help, the wisdom, guidance, and all that we stand in need of. Prayer is so important. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, whenever folks get to the point of graduating from school, lots of times, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to quote this passage to them with regard to looking ahead to the future. I'll tell you something, it's good for each day. Each day. Jeremiah 29, give you a little background. Children of Israel, because of their continued disobedience and rebellion against God, were carried away into captivity. And God told them they were going to be there 70 years. Now, we could spend a lot of time here on this idea, because let's say you were an adult and you heard Jeremiah give the faithful report from God that you were going to be going into captivity for 70 years. Now, you're already an adult. And you realize you're going to be away from your homeland 70 years. What reason do you have, seeing that chances are you're not going to come back, or when you do, your life is going to be mostly spent? What reason do you have to continue to serve the Lord? To continue to do what He says? Well, first of all, because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. Now, I understand this is Old Testament, and they hadn't seen Calvary yet. But they had seen the mercy of God. They had seen the blessings of the Lord. They had heard of His awesome power, and they had heard the stories of His deliverance from Egypt and His deliverance across the Red Sea and the manna that fell in the wilderness and all the blessings that God loaded them with each day. There was plenty of reason for them to serve the Lord, but there was the temptation there to think that it's all over. But I'm going to tell you one of the great reasons they had to serve the Lord, beyond, you know, a secondary reason, beyond just the fact that He's done so much for them and provides for so much for each day, but there was another generation that would be coming back, because He said they would go back. There'd be another generation coming on. And they needed to know how to worship the Lord. They needed to know how to live before God in a way that's pleasing Him. They needed to see that example in those who went before them. And whatever the situation is in this nation, and I tell you, we're living in some perilous times, aren't we? Bless your hearts, there's a generation coming after us. And we need to live in such a way that we show them the kind of example that they need to know. You know, it's one thing to teach, but when they're young, they don't appreciate these lessons as much as we do when we get a little older and have the responsibilities and see the implications of these things. But while they're learning this, we need to provide the good example before them, because they'll learn a far, far more from that than they will from the words that you speak. Listen to what, so I'm begin reading in verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. What good word? That they would return from captivity. All right? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. Now, they had to go through the 70 years of judgment because of their repeated disobedience, because of their rebellion, until there was no remedy. They had to go through the 70 years, but it was God's purpose all along to bring them back and to reestablish worship in Jerusalem. And so it was God's will. After there was no remedy, judgment came upon them. But when the judgment was full, then they would come back. Then they would begin to rebuild. Then they would begin to worship Him as they should once again. All right, so He says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. In other words, God had a purpose. And He already had in His purpose what was to happen for them to come back and to rebuild. That's why when you read through Isaiah and you read through those other Old Testament prophets and you you hear the words of how that God was giving us glimpses of what he would do for his people, even going so far as to name Cyrus the king, who had come hundreds of years later, he named him in Isaiah. All right? To give them an expected end. God's purpose was going to be fulfilled, but because of their disobedience, they're going to have to suffer for a while. Preacher, you're talking about prayer. Why'd you come to this passage? Well, keep reading. Then, after the trials, after the chastening, after the judgment, because of their stiff neck and hard heart, after the judgment was complete, then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Do you know in Jeremiah's writings, there were times when God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for this people? That's hard to believe, isn't it? That God would tell his prophet, don't even pray for this people. But it was because of the repeated, he sent his servants, he sent the prophets, he sent message after message, he sent Jeremiah to them to preach to them and warn them over and over, and they would not hear. So it got to the point where God said, don't even pray for them anymore. I'm judging them. Do you know God does that today? Because he doesn't change. If someone is stubborn and rebellious and ceases to take heed to his warnings and take heed to his chastening, then there'll come a time when he just says, okay, suffer the judgment. But God's purpose for them all along was an expected end. He already knew what he would do. He would bring them back. He would reestablish worship when they had understood their need to humble themselves before God and worship him as they should. Then, he says, then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? When we've humbled ourselves before the Lord, we can expect to find him. But until we humble ourselves before him, he's going to be afar off. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's what I wanted to get to. Sometimes our praying is quick and cursory and we're up and about and going our way and thinking we've done our duty. But effectual and fervent praying is in humility, is in feeling the need, and in finding fellowship and communion with God. I hope you have that every day. If you're struggling with that, maybe you need to spend more time in prayer and humbling yourself before Almighty God and not thinking too highly of ourselves. All right? He says, and ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. He doesn't have to take us to Babylon to have to go through some of what Jeremiah was talking about there. But oh, may God help us in our discipleship to approach our prayer life in the way we should, to pray unto him daily, that we might be healed. You know, if there's a great need, there's a need for healing, isn't there? There's a need for some kind of help. And, you know, James elsewhere would say, you have not because you ask not. And we ask amiss. And we have a tendency to consume whatever we have upon our own lusts. All right, so praying. I know prayer sometimes seems like a simple subject, but it's a work. It is a work that we need to attend to regularly and fervently to find that closeness with God and to find the help that we need in those times of trouble. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries." Oh, how wonderful that God sees and knows and is able to answer our prayers and to provide the help that we need. Okay, as we've, for several weeks now, as we've talked about that armor of God, we understand the battle is raging, isn't it? There's a battle that's being fought, we're having to face each day. Are we suited up with our armor? Are we facing the battle? Or are we sitting on the sidelines? The battle's raging. May God help us as his people to honor him and serve him faithfully and bring honor to his name each day. We need prayer warriors, don't we? Aren't you thankful for those folks in your life that you know are praying for you? Well, how about being a prayer warrior and being praying and spend your time praying for others? You know, I've talked to many that have reached their latter years and not able to get out and do anything. Maybe they're homebound or in a nursing home or whatever, and they get this idea that they're not of any use to anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. If you have a heart to pray for others, that is a tremendous work. That is a blessed work. God will honor that. God will bless that. And it'll be a help to so many. And I'm thankful that we have prayer warriors. And you don't have to be in your latter years. You can be younger. I'm thankful for a heart for God that has a desire to pray for others, because it's something that's very needful in our day. Parents praying for their children. Children praying for their parents. Goes both ways, doesn't it? Okay? Praying for our families. Praying for our church. Praying for our nation. I've prayed more for this nation in the last 2 years than I have all my life. I hope you have too. But we are indeed in perilous times. Prayer so needful. But what a blessing it is that we have the privilege to speak to God. That is a privilege, isn't it? That is a blessing that we are able to talk to God. And we can talk to him in spirit. You know, you don't have to speak loudly. You don't have to dial a telephone. In spirit, we can call upon God and commune with him. And if the needs are so great that all you can do is groan, then he understands perfectly what you're saying. Oh, what a privilege it is. For prayer. So we need to be remembering 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That convicts me. That convicts me to know that I spend so many times not thinking about prayer. And I understand that as we go about our responsibilities in this world, that we've got to give our attention to other things, or some really bad things could happen, can't it? But you can have an attitude of prayer. You can have a desire toward others. You can have a desire for God to be merciful and to do good unto his people and to help those that have their particular needs. We spend some time each Sunday morning asking for prayer requests, and I think it's time well spent if we're taking that and asking God to bless those people. If we're not thinking about it, then it's a waste of time. What a privilege it is that we can call upon God and unburden our heart to him. He already knows it, but what a blessing to our soul it is when we unburden our cares upon him, knowing he cares for us. What a blessing that. All right, so prayer. We've spent a lot of time on that. Think about your walk with the Lord. And ask yourself, do you feel like that you're closer to the Lord now than you have been in the past? Think about it. Are you closer to the Lord than you may have been in the past? If not, who moved? He's the same. He's loving. He's merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. He daily loadeth us with benefits. So there's nothing, there's no flaws in him. There's no dishonor in him. He has no weaknesses. He has no shortcomings. We have to examine ourselves, don't we? All right? Are we closer? James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. That's where I was about to go a while ago, and I had the wrong thought. Because there's more to this verse as well. Quite often, we think about Scripture says, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Now, we understand that's a person that's quickened to the Spirit of God, has the love of God in him, has a desire to seek and to serve the Lord. And so, to God's people, the admonition is, draw nigh to him, and he will. Don't you love the certainty of that verse? He will. In other words, he'll be faithful. If we're humbly coming before him, desiring his help, he will draw nigh unto us. That's not all the verse. There's more that describes how we're to draw nigh to him. How we're to come to him. All right? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. In other words, all that he's just described is summed up in this: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Oh, is that what we need? To feel, if we can feel that the Lord has heard our prayers, if we can feel that he's hearing our prayers and that he's going to answer our prayers, that lifts us up, doesn't it? That removes the heaviness. That removes the sorrow. That removes the tears. But until we can feel that, we need to humble ourselves before God and draw nigh to him in the way that he's prescribed for us. And he will draw nigh unto us. See, there's a proper way to approach God, isn't there? If we're lifted up in pride, we've got to deal with that before we can humble ourselves and approach God in the way that's pleasing unto him. So many of our sins, we might not consider them gross sins. But you know, I pause right there. What we consider gross sins, where we're willing to draw the line, do you suppose that's where God draws the line? I suspect there's a little difference in where the line is drawn between what God sees and what we see. Having said that, maybe we're not committing gross sins. Perhaps we're more plagued with neglect of duty. Sins of omission. I remember as a little boy hearing folks pray and talked about, forgive us of our sins of commission and omission. It was a long time before I understood what omission was. But we leave off things sometimes, don't we? We forget. We let it slip. We're too busy doing our own thing and not thinking in terms of what's pleasing unto the Lord. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't serve two masters. Can't do it. You cannot do it. Jesus said, you cannot do it. It's not up for debate, is it? Can't be done. Are we closer to the Lord? Are we walking in more fellowship and communion with Him? Are we enjoying more peace and contentment from Him? Being satisfied in His blessings. I know we have plans and we have things we want to work toward, and that's fine. But as we do that, do it in the right way, in the right priority. Asking the Lord to lead us and guide us. Making sure that what we do is pleasing to Him. Are we walking closer to the Lord? Go with me quickly to Revelation chapter 3. Do you know in the seven churches of Asia, when they're detailed to us and the lessons that were given, and there was one of those churches that wasn't rebuked at all. Another one didn't have the bad things, but Philadelphia, Revelation 3, Philadelphia was a church that was commended. Gee, what a coincidence. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That's what that Philadelphia means, right? What a coincidence. No coincidence in the Word of God. These folks loved God, and they were loving one another, and they were being blessed. Right? Verse 7, Revelation 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. If you ask the Lord for anything, He'll either grant or He won't. And it's His decision, according to His will. He openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. See how important the will of God is? And the most peace that we can find in this life is to be in the center of God's will. And so if we're asking the Lord to bless our plans without thinking of asking Him to help us to understand His will, we might find ourselves at odds with the Lord. We might find that our prayers are lacking power. We may find that our faith is lacking energy. If we're not praying, Lord, Thy will be done. Show me Your will. Show me where I can be in the center of Your will as I go about life. It's what we need, isn't it? That's where the peace, the contentment, that's where the closeness and fellowship with the Lord will be found. In His will. Drop down to verse 10, Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. They weren't going out doing their own thing. They hadn't left their first love. They hadn't listened to the false teachers. They hadn't done all the things that these other churches were doing. They loved the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They were loving one another. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Oh, don't we need that? Don't we need the power of God watching over us and providing for us and keeping us from the temptations that we will surely face every day? Because there are multitudes of temptations we face each day. And some of them we resist. And some of them we don't. We allow our mind to think about it. Roll it over and have other thoughts conceived and comes to mind. And we need that presence of the power of God as we're seeking to do His will and begging for His help and His power against temptation. And when we're walking in that will and when we're humbled before Him and when we're asking for that help, He is pleased to help us. He told that church, "I'll keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." It comes upon us as individuals, as families, as businesses, as communities, as nations, all these temptations that we face each day. We need the Lord. And I hope God's people are more keenly aware of that fact today than we have been in a long time. How much we need the help of the Lord to deliver us from the temptations that we're facing. All right, are you closer to the Lord? All right, is your faith growing? Or let's put it another way, are you growing in grace? We spent a lot of time a few weeks back, a few months back, talking about those things in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he says, beginning in verse 5, to add to your faith. Remember those things? Those things we were to add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, temperance and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. That's love in action, isn't it? That's loving one another. That's showing our love to God and to one another. That's growing. And there seems to be a logical sequence to those things in 2 Peter chapter 1. There seems to be that if we're attending to those first things, then we're ready to start adding the others. And I know that we can do all of it in some measure, but however imperfectly, we can do some of that. But we need to be growing in our understanding of God's will, and our understanding of what He would have us to do. The best way to do that is to apply ourselves to this Word. Read it every day. Are we growing? Is our soul feeding upon the Word of God? You know, we just published a daily reading schedule. Now, I understand you don't have to follow that. There's plenty of good schedules. There's plenty of good ways to read. But I'm telling you, if you're not in the habit of reading, you need a schedule like that. It's kind of like training wheels. Do you ever need training wheels? Learn how to ride your bike? Okay. If you know, it takes a while to develop a habit, doesn't it? And it's so easy to get out of the habit. So it gives you a schedule that's doable. You know, thinking about reading the whole Bible. Oh gosh, that's kind of like the little question about how do you eat an elephant? You know, one bite at a time. Well, that schedule gives you a little bite each day, and it puts you on track so that at the end of the year you could have read the whole Bible. All 66 books. Isn't that a worthy goal? You know, I so much admire folks. I hear, there's a preacher I know that says he's read the Bible for all the way through for about 60 years. Read it through each year. Oh, I can just imagine the things that God has shown that brother over the years. Because you learn so much when you read it the first time. And then when you go back and read it again, you catch some things you didn't catch the first time. And then you go back and read it again, there's other things that you catch you didn't catch then. And I'll tell you, if you read it 10,000 times, it always still be something else to learn. God's Word is that rich. It's that deep. We don't know it all. And the problem is, we don't do all that we know to do. So we need to examine ourselves from time to time. Don't look at what our weaknesses are. Where's our strengths? Ask the Lord to help us. I know He'll honor that prayer. Also, I didn't turn to 2 Peter when I was talking about those things in the first chapter, but as you close the book on 2 Peter, let's see, in the interest of time, let's just grab a couple of verses. Verse 17, last two verses of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 17, 18. Ye therefore, beloved. Now remember, the theme of 2 Peter is to stir up our mind by way of remembrance. All right? It's to teach us to remember the things of God so that we can be saved from the ungodly influences of the world. All right, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, we know some things, don't we? We've been blessed to have some understanding of the things of the Word of God. Thank God. Thank Him. Because flesh and blood does not reveal it to you, but our Father which is in heaven. In other words, if you are blessed to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are a blessed character. So we need to live like it. We need to represent Him well as we go through our day, so that others can see Christ in us. Others can see we're a child of God if they know what they're looking for. All right. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. Beware. Is He talking to us? Surely we know better. Surely we wouldn't forget. Surely we wouldn't let things slip. Surely we are better than that. Well, if that's our mind, then we need to change it. Because this admonition is for us.
That's right.
All of us. All of us. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Oh, there's so many things that happen in life that would try to lead us astray. Beware. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask Him to help you to see it. Help you to be able to pass by it and avoid it. Not go that way. Not think that way. Not act that way. Lest you be led astray, led away with the error of the wicked. Okay, let me go back. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to honor our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to represent Him well as we go through. We want a good witness before others. He's the one that loves us more than anyone else, by the way. He's the one that loves us with an everlasting love. He's the one that loves us with an unconditional love. He's the one that loves us more than anyone else. Even the dearest person on this world to you. He loves you far more than they. And then He says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Not just sit there. Not just wait around for Him to come again. But grow. We need to grow, don't we? And we're not, you know, well, we need to grow in understanding. Grow in our experience with the Lord. Grow in our walk with the Lord. Grow in our prayer life. Grow in feeling His fellowship. Grow in so many areas. He's a very real God. His blessings are very real, aren't they? His protection is very real. You know, yes, He's a spirit that is God, but Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in His resurrected body. He's there and He's watching over and protecting and providing. So grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To Him be glory now. How we're conducting ourselves, how we're praying to Him, how we're living before Him, what we're thinking about. Glory to Him now, both now and forever. That's what we will be doing in heaven's pure world. there's not a whole lot I know about heaven. I wish I knew more, don't you? Just Nancy and I was talking about that on the way to church this morning. You know, we so oftentimes we compare the natural beauties here to what we think will be there. And I know that's comparing the natural and the temporal to the spiritual and eternal. But you have to wonder, don't you? Just have to wonder. The most beautiful things we've seen here, we expect it to be like that or better. And I'm sure it'll be better in heaven. But we need to grow in our understanding of how we can live before Him in a way that's pleasing in His sight here. Paul told Timothy to refuse wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, that is, for a little while. If you leave it off, then you start losing. But godliness, he says, is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Not that it's going to make that any better, but your understanding and your expectation of it will be stronger. Your affection for the things of God will be stronger. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But it's profitable. Profitable. You'll be blessed. And that profit, we're not talking monetarily, we're talking spiritually. Have more understanding of God's will. Have more fellowship with Him. Have more contentment in His blessings. Oh, there's so much that we can profit by in exercising ourselves rather unto godliness. All right, very quickly, need to close up. One more thing, as we examine ourselves, as we take this discipleship checkup, are you taking sufficient time to love? Oh, yeah, preacher, I love my family. Well, that's good. How about other folks? Are we taking sufficient time and effort to love one another? You know, we're to love God and to love one another, right? When Jesus was questioned about that in Matthew 22, he said, when you love God and love one another, you're fulfilling the law. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. The whole of what God's word enjoins upon us is to love Him and love one another. On these two hang all, when He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we can get that right, we're doing well. If we leave that off, we're not. Didn't Jesus say in John 13, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another? No. One to another. It's not just the feeling, it's the expression of it, the manifestation of it, the working out of it. You know, Philippians 2 said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God's put the desire in us. Now work it out. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I hope in the coming week and the weeks after, but especially in the coming week, now that this is fresh on your mind, that you'll give some thought how you could better fulfill that new commandment that Jesus speaks about. Loving God and loving one another. In Romans 13, he talks about love worketh no ill to another, for love is the fulfilling of the law. How can we honor our Lord and represent Him well as a disciple better than we have in the past? Are we taking time to pray? Are we walking closer to Him? Is our faith growing? Are we growing in grace? Are we taking time to love? You know, children, you know how children spell love? T-I-M-E. Not just children. One another. Don't you love folks that are loving? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Isn't that what Proverbs says? And there is a friend, the rest of that verse, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You want to spend some time with that friend? Spend time with that friend. You'll be in a better position to love one another. I pray that these words will sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart. I pray that we'll be able to think about it. I hope you've treasured this up so you can carry it with you. And in the coming weeks, think about how we can be a better disciple, how that we can better represent our Lord, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who did everything was needed to save us from our stinking sins that we so freely commit each day. May God help us to walk in love toward God and our brethren. May he help us to let our light shine. May he help us to do what we can that's pleasing to him, to be a blessing in his kingdom, and to be a help to one another. May God bless you, is our prayer.